This began when I was sleeping, and then I did wake up, so I guess you can call it a dream, I'm not sure. But at any rate, I had a picture come into my head, and it was a picture. It was a still picture. There was no movement, no sound, like a snapshot, like a postcard. And to the center, way, 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 way far back, left of center was a cross. And it was empty. Here I go, I told you I'd cry. And in the front, on the right-hand side of the picture, was Jesus. And he was running. And I knew he was running because of the position he had his arm up. And he had a white gown on with gold trim on his gown. His hair was blown back. And he was laughing. I couldn't hear him, but I knew he was laughing. And then I woke up and I said, okay, Lord, this is what I think you're trying to tell me. Cross is in the background, been there, done it, finished. Jesus is in the foreground and he's running off to the right. In my mind, the right was east. From left to right, he was running east. He was overjoyed and happy because he was coming for his church. And when I expressed that to the Lord, I didn't get anything saying wrong. And I went to sleep and had peace. So that was my picture.
Wow, wow. And so Lynn shared this with me, and it's what an excitement. Jesus is excited to come back. Like he's laughing with excitement to come back to his church. And we've been hearing it for thousands of years, but it's still true. Jesus is coming back. And we need to be excited that Jesus is coming back. And he's more excited than we are to come get his bride. So let's thank Lynn for sharing. Jesus is coming back. We could just dismiss here. We've had church. Well, if you live in a certain country, certain land, or you live within a certain cultural framework, you become accustomed to certain customs in life. We get used to the way that our society is. We abide by certain laws. We have certain socially acceptable standards by which we operate, how we carry ourselves, how we live. And how we live is very often based in many ways by our surrounding culture. And so it's interesting, you know, there are certain things that you'd think, well, culturally, that we do, that we just think are a good time. If you were a kid at one point, which I'm pretty sure you were, maybe you found it fun to climb a tree. You climb a tree, you think, well, this would just be a fun thing. I remember climbing trees when I was a kid. Now, my wife Christine went to Kazakhstan on a missions trip once, and she saw a tree. And she thought to herself, well, this looks like a great climbing tree. It had a bunch of lower branches. And so she hopped on the tree and started climbing up this tree. Until all of a sudden, she realized that there was a crowd of people gathering around this tree, looking at her, pointing and whispering to one another, wondering, what is this lady doing up in a tree? They had never thought of climbing trees before. Different culture. I know, you're thinking, that's tragic. You missed out on such an opportunity. They just thought it was the strangest thing. You don't just climb trees. Well, did you know that in Oshawa, Ontario, it's illegal to climb trees? It's against the law in Oshawa to climb a tree. Maybe on a sunny Sunday afternoon, you'd think it'd be a great idea to go for an ice cream cone. Well, if you live in Ottawa, it is illegal to eat ice cream on a Sunday on Bank Street. It's against the law. I know, who voted for that guy? If you wanted to procrastinate cutting your lawn in the summer, you know, you're taking some time off and you just think, oh, I could get another week out of before I need to get the lawnmower out. Well, not if you live in London, Ontario, because if you let your grass grow longer than an inch and a half, well, the city will come and cut it for you, and then they'll leave you a fine for $200. Now, all of these things seem strange to us, but hopefully if you live there, you're aware of these things. Hopefully, if you're in that culture, if you hear those rules, if you hear those laws, hopefully you understand them, and the expectation is that you abide by them. And so there are all sorts of laws that we have within Canada and locally within our Niagara region. There are all sorts of social expectations that we have as well. You don't wear white after Labor Day. There's all sorts of things that you just, they're socially acceptable standards that we're expected to abide by. And we're supposed to live our lives respecting one another, not disrupting the neighborhood. We're supposed to be living in peace. It's a socially acceptable thing within our country. There's rules to enforce how we live our daily lives. And so we who are here this morning are residents of Canada. And so we, and many of us more than that, we are citizens of Canada. Or this isn't just where we lay our heads to sleep at night and where we go to work during the day, but this is actually our country, where you would say, I am a citizen of Canada. You would say, without the beer in your hand, I am Canadian. That's who you are. You're a Canadian citizen. And so as a Canadian citizen, you have certain rights and privileges. You have certain things that the Canadian government will ensure to care for you, that there are certain things that they will provide for you. There are certain things that they will also take from you right off your paycheck. They don't even ask. But because you're a Canadian citizen, you just understand this is the relationship. I get to benefit. I'm a part of this country. And so there are certain ways that we operate within Canada. But if you don't know what it means to be a Canadian citizen, you could be shocked at the way that we live our lives. All of a sudden you get your paycheck and you realize that there's a much smaller number on it than you were expecting. You think, well, what's going on here? Well, no, that's just what it means to be in our country. See, certain things that we're just used to. We just understand, oh yeah, well they take the taxes off. We're just used to that because we live in this country. It's a part of our culture. But if you're not aware of them, you could feel like you're taken advantage of, and you could also miss out on lots of privileges and opportunities that you have as a Canadian citizen. So knowing your citizenship rights are very important. Now, if you brought your Bibles with you this morning, open up with me to the book of Acts in chapter 16. Book of Acts, chapter 16. And we get some beautiful stories in the book of Acts about the early church and how these early group of disciples and believers were living out their lives following Jesus. And in Acts chapter 16, I'm going to start reading in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days, Paul having become greatly annoyed. Can you relate to Paul? Now, this lady isn't saying anything wrong. She's actually saying, well, these men are trying to tell you about the way to salvation. They're servants of the Most High God. Now, what she's saying is not wrong. It was just annoying. It was just annoying. Do you know that you could have a word from the Lord and yet speak it out of time, out of season? And so Paul turns to her, annoyed, turns and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. Verse 19, but when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, her owners were making a profit off of the fact that this lady, because of this evil spirit that was in her, was fortune-telling, was giving palm readings or something of that nature towards telling people their future. And so they seized Paul and Silas, the girl's owners, and they dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept and practice." See, it was Roman law that you weren't allowed to try and change the beliefs of a Roman citizen. It was illegal. You couldn't approach a Roman and try and change their religious beliefs. It was actually against the law. And so because these gentlemen knew the law, they took advantage of this opportunity. These men are preaching Jesus Christ, and so now they want to get them thrown away. So verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, could you imagine being Paul and Silas? All that you did was cast a demon out of somebody, and now you're in prison. You're in prison because you cast a demon out of somebody. You did something good according to your value system, but because of the culture of Rome, because of the society in which they functioned, they experienced persecution. And so they end up in jail. Now, I'm not going to go into the whole story here, but long story short, the next day, they receive word that they're free to go. They get a message delivered to them that they are allowed to leave. Let's read verse 37. You'd think, well, wow, this is pretty exciting. We're free to go. Verse 37, but Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens. They've thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. They took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they didn't know that they were Roman citizens, and that changed everything. Because Romans were not allowed to be persecuted, thrown in prison. You couldn't come against them without a public trial. That was their right as a Roman citizen. But see, they didn't think that they were Roman citizens. They just thought, oh, they're promoting the Jewish belief in the Messiah Christ, so they are Jews. They weren't aware of their citizenship. But because Paul knew what it meant to be a Roman citizen, he says, this isn't right. You've treated us wrongly. And he does it again later on in chapter 22, where they've got him tied up and they're about to start beating him with whips. And he just looks over to the nearest guard and says, is it right that you're doing this to someone who's a Roman citizen? Well, they uncuffed him faster than you can fill out permanent residency forms. They were shocked. Oh, he's a Roman? You get in deep trouble. Why? Because as a Roman citizen, you're protected by Roman law. Paul understood what it meant to be a citizen of Rome. And you see, there's a difference between being a citizen and a resident. Residents, you're permitted in the country, you're allowed to work if you're given a working visa, you're allowed to live here for a certain amount of time. But as a citizen, it's a completely different thing. You have rights. You become a member of the country as a citizen. And within the Roman culture, citizenship was big. It was a thing to be proud of, to be a Roman citizen. The Roman culture was prosperous. They were strong. They had a strong army. To be a Roman citizen was something to be proud of. And in fact, when Rome would go into new territory in war, and when they would win a battle, they would take the land. The first thing that they would do is they would take a Roman flag and they would stake it in the ground. Many of us are aware of this. What are they doing? They're declaring, this is now our land. Now, let me ask you, what has actually changed in the land? It's just a flag. The presence of a flag didn't change the people. The people still had their own culture. They still listened to their own music. They still had their own social standards. They still dressed the way they wanted to dress. The only thing that had changed at that moment, I mean, victory was won. When Rome went into a new land and conquered it, Rome's excited. We just conquered it. This is now Roman territory. And yet the people of that land, it didn't change who they were. So you know what Romans did? They would send in trained men to bring in the influence of Roman culture. Because they knew that a flag is just a flag. What we need to do is change the people. And so they would send in trained men who would come in and represent Roman culture. So that the people would start listening to Roman music. So the people would start appreciating Roman art. So the people would start thinking and acting like a Roman. And it wasn't until the people's culture became Roman that Rome truly had a victory. Now you want to know what these men were called? apostles. We think apostle and we think, oh, that's a biblical word referring to someone who Jesus sent out. No, the word apostle was a Roman military term for someone who was sent to bring influence of Rome into a new land. They were the sent ones. Church, we are apostles in our day. They sent Roman apostles out to bring influence of Roman culture into this new land. That's what an apostle is. This is a definition. A chief advocate of a new principle or system. A chief advocate, you are advocating for a new system or a new principle, a new way of living. And so new Roman colonies weren't made Roman by a flag. They were made Roman when culture came in and changed the people. Changed the people. People don't recognize that if you're Canadian based on whether you're wearing a Canadian t-shirt. They recognize it based on maybe how you talk, how you act, how you say certain words. They label you based, oh no, I can recognize your culture within you. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. So the Apostle Paul, we just read in the book of Acts, in two different instances, he knew what it meant to be a Roman citizen. Here, the Apostle Paul is writing the book of Philippians to the church at Philippi. The same man writes this. We're going to read Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and tell you even now with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Well, who are these people? Verse 19, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, their glory is their shame, and their mind is set on earthly things. Paul is saying that there are people who they are enemies of the cross. They are enemies of what Jesus has done on the cross. They are enemies of the good news of Jesus. They're coming against it. And what are these people like? Their God is their belly. Their end is destruction. They're not headed anywhere good. Why? Because their minds are set on earthly things. These people, their confidence is in election season. Oh, who's going to be the next prime minister? Oh, we just need somebody to come and, you know what, lower the taxes, and that would just fix everything. Or improve foreign affairs policies, or people whose minds are set on earthly things think that the answer is going to come from the earth. Oh, if we just had a little bit more money, if gas prices would just go down a little bit lower. See, if your mind's set on earthly things, your results are in the earth. And these are the kind of people that Paul is saying are enemies of the cross. But this is what Paul says in verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. There are people, Paul says, whose minds are set on the earth, but we are citizens of heaven. Listen to a few other translations of the New Testament. But we are citizens of heaven. But our homeland is in heaven. We, however, are free citizens of heaven. And I love this, the Moffat 1913 translation. We are a colony of heaven. We are a colony of heaven. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are citizens of heaven. You say, well, no, I'm a citizen of Canada. Want to see my passport? It's written in print. No, you're a citizen of heaven. Your homeland is heaven. And we have an apostolic calling on us as a church to bring the influence of heaven to earth, to influence our culture with the culture of heaven. See, if you rewind to the cross, as we've been reminded this morning by Sister Lynn, is far, far, far away in the past. It's been done. Jesus has been there and done that. If you look back to that day, when that day happened, spiritually speaking, Jesus staked a heavenly flag into the earth. The cross was the moment of victory where heaven was claimed to be the property of heaven. Jesus actually won the victory at that time of year when we celebrate Easter. Like, the victory was done. The flag was put into the earth. God has the right to this world. But what's the problem? Well, why are we still living in the world? Well, can you imagine being one of those territories who was overtaken by Rome? Rome had infiltrated, had won a war. There was a flag stuck in the ground, but you never heard about it. You didn't have the Fox News app on your iPhone. You never found out that you actually have been taken over by another government and somebody else was running you. Can you imagine being in this place? And you're referring to what your prime minister is enforcing in your land. And like, you don't have a prime minister anymore. You were taken over by Rome. You have a king. Can you imagine not knowing that you had a new king? Well, this world doesn't know that it has a new king. Jesus has actually claimed the earth for himself. But the thing is, there's still work to do. What did the Romans need to do? Send in the apostles. Bring in the influence. And that's why we're here, church. We're the influence. We're the apostles to come into this world and to represent the kingdom of heaven to this world. To show them what heaven is like so that they'll start liking the music they play in heaven. They'll start liking the kind of recreational activities that they do in heaven. You know what they do in heaven for fun? They worship God. Like, that's their pastime. Like, we're like, oh, church was great. Like, let's go like watch a movie and go for like, I just need to relax. But that was great. No, that's what they do for fun in heaven. Like, this is relaxing in heaven. This is on their time off. What do you want to do? Oh, let's go sing a song and worship God. And we're to bring the culture of heaven and have it influence the earth around us. That's what we are as apostles. This is the assignment that we have. So Paul here says, we are citizens of heaven. And so for us to be citizens of heaven, we need to know, what kind of rights do we have? What does it mean that you're a citizen of heaven? What does it mean that you have citizenship, that you have actual citizenship in heaven? Let me just read this to you. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So let me tell you, as a citizen of heaven, you have heaven's resources available to you. Peter says, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. If there is anything in life that pertains to life and you living God's kind of life that he wants you to live, you can have it. It's like that Roy Orbison song. Anything you need, you got it. Anything you want, you got it. Anything at all, you got it. Baby. Everybody know the song? Just me? Oh, you don't listen to non-Christian music, no. Goodness, no. That's right, I forgot. He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What does it mean for you to be a citizen of heaven? It means that you have heaven's resources available to you. So you find yourself in a situation on this earth where you go, okay, God, I understand that you want me to represent the kingdom of heaven here. How do you want me to do that? How do you want me to step in? And the resources are available to do that. The resources are available to do that. You represent the kingdom of God by your lifestyle, in your living, in everything that you do. People don't need to realize that you are a citizen of heaven, that you are a follower of Jesus by the fact that where you go on a Sunday morning. It's not because you're wearing a I Am Canadian t-shirt. It's because of the way you talk, the way that you apologize, even when they trip you. They go, oh, you must be a Canadian. You're too nice. They just notice. It just comes out by accident. Oh, you're a Canadian. Yeah. And that's how it should be with our kingdom citizenship. Kingdom of heaven. So what do you need in your life? Do you need joy? Do you need peace? Do you need restored relationships? Do you need strength? Do you need healing? Do you need a miracle? Peter says, God has given you, because of his divine power, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So anything that you need, you got it. You got it. I'm going to be whistling Roy Orbison on the way out to the car today. Not going to be the worship music in my head. It's going to be good old Roy. All things that pertain to life and godliness. So you think, well, you know, Pastor Tim, but I certainly don't feel like I have access to all of heaven's resources because I have needs. And I've been praying about it, and I don't have the answer to these prayers. I'm not seeing the evidence from what you're talking about. So how is it that you're telling me that I have access to God and all of heaven's resources when I'm not experiencing that? This is the struggle that we experience in our lives. The tension between knowing the promises of God and receiving them. This is the tension of living the Christian life. And what we need to do on our end is we need to realize that whenever there's a problem, it's not on God's end. It's on ours. We just can't ever think, well, why, God, why aren't you doing, why didn't you do, no, you can't even start a sentence like that. Like, the problem's on our end. God, what is it that I need? The book of James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. Men need a whole lot more wisdom than women. That's why it says man in there. Women usually have the access real quick. But when men, we lack wisdom. Amen? So we need to ask. Ask God and our spouse, the two of them together. It's a powerful combination. And he says that you will receive the answer. He says, many of us, you don't receive because you don't ask. Or because you don't ask in the right way, you're not asking for the right things. Maybe the problem's not with God not answering our prayer. Maybe it's with our prayer. Maybe it's with our heart. Maybe it's with what we're desiring. We've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So we've been made citizens of heaven. But this isn't for ourselves. So we can get excited thinking, boy, I got access to everything that God has. Yeah, but it's not just for you to enjoy. It's not just so that you can selfishly consume the goodness of God. It's so that you can actually represent to others. It's so that you, so when you wear a t-shirt that advertises Nike, Reebok, you know what? They're not too interested in you just really enjoying your shirt. You know what they're interested in? How many people are going to see that shirt and now go and buy my product? Shirt's not for you. You buy the shirt and you think, oh, this is so nice. Reebok made the shirt for me because they like me. They care about me. They want me to have the shirt. No, they're interested in you being a walking billboard for them. Okay? Now, God is a whole lot nicer. He gives it to you because he loves you, because he wants you to have the t-shirt. Folks, he wants you to have the t-shirt. Ladies, take that. When you're at the shopping mall, God wants me to have this shirt. Amen. He wants you to, Joyce Meyer wrote a book, I didn't buy it, don't worry, not too long ago, called Eat the Cookie, Buy the Shoes. Okay? God wants you to enjoy your life. I didn't read the book, stop looking at me like that. But I've heard it's good. The idea is, God wants you to enjoy your life. God wants you to enjoy your life. He does. But he wants you to be a representation to others. This is what God does. This is what God does. You know what? Enjoy your nice car, but go everywhere and say, yeah, but God gave it to me. Like, God, you should hear about this deal I just got on a car. God gave it to me. It's a blessing from God. Not, I worked really hard for it. No, God gave this to you. You're representing the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, people who know their culture, they know, you know what it's like to be a Canadian. Well, as a citizen of heaven, do you know what it's like to be from heaven? What does that look like? Are you familiar with the culture of heaven? It's a place of love. It's a place of peace. It's a place with no strife, no conflict. It's a place of grace. So you take that and you live it out with other people. You're just representing heaven to them. You're representing your homeland to them. When we're called to represent heaven, we're also called to represent our king. When you're an apostle, you're functioning representing Jesus. You're sent out by Jesus to represent him. So ask yourself the tough question, how are you representing the king? Ask yourself honestly, how am I representing the King? When people look at my life, how do I represent Jesus to people? You know, there's a new approach to ministry that's probably not that new. It's probably been around for ever. But I'm noticing a lot recently where believers want to, and followers of Jesus, they want to approach people by being extremely relatable. And I love the heart from what's behind it, but I got to tell you, I don't like it. And this is the approach. I'm just like you. I'm just like the rest of the world. But I've got Jesus too. The approach is this: oh no, you and me, I mean, we're on the same page. You know, I can relate. But I've got Jesus, and he sort of just, he helps me. He's like a really cool sidekick. He makes my miserable life a little bit less miserable. Would you like to meet him? And I understand the heart. You know what the heart is? The heart is that the church is trying to relate to the world. They're trying to relate and say, hey, you know what? I'm struggling, you're struggling. We're all got all these problems here, but Jesus, he can just make it a little bit better. I understand the approach, and there's truth to it, and the truth is that we're not made perfect because of salvation. We've still got things that we need to work through. So I'm not saying that we are made perfect, but I am saying that we are made righteous. And if we're not careful, the church will start to weaken itself, and our representation to the world will be, you know, like, well, we're no different than you, except we've got a mascot named Jesus. And we gather and we have performances and plays and Christian shows and entertainment. If we're not careful, we'll get so weakened and watered down that the world won't even recognize us as different. They won't even recognize us. We're just, oh yeah, they're just the same as, you know, yeah. And you might feel great. You think, oh yeah, they're opening up to me because they think that I'm on their page. Listen, you want to know how not from this world you are? Do you want to know how completely different you are? Go with me to John chapter 17. Jesus is praying in John chapter 17. He's praying to God in front of all of his disciples, followers who are along with him. It's called the high priestly prayer. And this is what he says in John chapter 17, verse 14. I have given them your word. Jesus is saying, I have given your people, God, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. How not of the world is Jesus? Like, extremely. Like, he wasn't born here. He came here. He was born, but he was existent before. He was actually from heaven. Actually from heaven. Is anybody here actually from heaven? No, we were all born here physically on the earth. And yet Jesus says, you are not of this world in the same way that I am not of this world. Like, we wouldn't put ourselves in that category, but Jesus does. And you are so different from the world. You're as different as Jesus from the world. And so I don't have an appreciation for the approach to ministry that just tries to go around and say, well, you know, we're just sinners saved by grace. No, you were a sinner, and then grace changed your life. Like, grace needs to be so radically transformative in your life that you realize that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. See, if you just think it's kind of like your life just got like, ooh, a little bit better. Oh yeah, I prayed a prayer. Now I'm like, I just went up on the chart, and like now I'm like a B instead of a C+. Like, I used, life was okay, and now it's like, yeah, a little bit better with Jesus. Yeah. No, the moment of grace, like, all things became new in your life. You became a citizen of heaven because of grace. Like, complete change. Complete change. So when we understand what grace has done in our life, our approach, and it doesn't come from a place of pride, it doesn't come from a place of being more better or more special than anybody else. It comes from a place of, God loves this world so much that he wants all of us to be made sons and daughters. And I just received the invitation. Nothing about it is boastful and, I'm better than the world, I'm more important. No, God died for the world. He didn't just die for you. He would have. We always say that. He would have died if it was just you. But he didn't. He died for the whole world. So you're not more special than the world, but you are different. You're different. And don't let anybody tell you that you're just the same with a little bit of Jesus. Just sprinkle in a little bit of religion and your life got better. No, you're completely different. You're so different, you're out of this world. Out of this world. That's how different you are. And so we are to be representing the culture of heaven. So, parents, next time that your kids say, oh, but all the cool kids are doing it. All the kids do it. Everybody in my class does it. Why can't I do it? Why can't I go? Why can't I have that? You say, well, it's a good thing you're not called to represent the culture of your class. You're called to represent the culture of heaven. So let me ask you a question, little Johnny. Do they do this in heaven? No. Oh, no. They don't wear miniskirts in heaven, Sally. They don't. The angels don't wear short shorts. They don't do it. They're not going out partying Friday night. No. Now, parents, when you deliver that to your kids, you can sprinkle in a little bit of love and grace and deliver that in a way that you would like. But the reality is, we are representing Jesus Christ. So we want to do things, and we say, well, everybody else is doing it. The average person watches TV for 3 hours a day, so why can't I? Well, because you're not called to be average. You're called to be a representative of Jesus on the earth. Not to the point of like, okay, well, you know, like after 2.5 hours, I'll shut it off. Now I'm above average. No, like you're called to be a complete representation of Jesus to the world. Completely different. So ask yourself, how am I representing the King? I'll ask the worship team to come on up. We have an apostolic calling as children of God to represent heaven and not earth. We are supposed to not fit in with culture. We're supposed to transform culture. Now, I need to pause for a moment to let you know what I'm not saying. Here's what I'm not saying. That just because something happens in our culture, then it's evil and bad and we should do the opposite. Okay, so I'm not saying that, oh, anything that's a part of our Canadian, Western culture, we need to reject it and just do the opposite. No, that's foolish. Jesus himself lived within the culture. He wore what the people of that time wore. He didn't just come down and say, no, I wear my glory cloud. I won't wear your clothes. We're a part of our culture. The fact that you're sitting in chairs and not pews this morning, guess what? We're a part of our culture. The fact that I'm not wearing a tie, what's that? It's a part of our culture. There's nothing wrong with it either way. See, so here's what we need to not do. We need to not respond by saying, oh, well, we're becoming just like the world, and everything that the world does is evil, and we just need to do the opposite. No, here's what we need to do. We need to fight for the things that matter. We need to fight for what matters. The fact that we are sitting in chairs or pews doesn't matter. The fact that we sing choruses or hymns, those aren't things that matter. You know what does matter? The fact that we gather together and worship God. You know what does matter? That when we come together, we're not coming in our pajamas. Can I get an amen? Like, are you glad I'm not wearing pajamas this morning? Okay? Thank you. Yeah. So, what does matter is that a lot of things matter that we come together when we worship. It matters that we sing songs that theologically honor God. That matters. Whether we particularly like a style or not, that's not what matters. What matters is our heart to represent the kingdom of heaven. And so we need to realize what we're fighting for are things that matter. We're going to represent the kingdom of heaven in things that matter. And we are to be noticeably different from the world. In Acts 17, there's this point where the disciples are coming, and this is how they're referred to. They said, they announced this, those men who have turned the world upside down have come. Can you imagine that being your introduction? Those men who have turned the world upside down. They weren't introduced as, you know, oh, there's those ordinary, average, look just like us kind of people, but they talk about Jesus. No, these are the kind of people that turned the world upside down. That was their introduction. We are to be culture changers. Culture changers. We are a part of our culture. And that's okay. We represent heaven. At the end of the day, you don't represent the Canadian way. You represent the kingdom of heaven. And I'll just read this last verse. 1 John 4:17. John wrote this. As he, which is Jesus, as he is, so are we in this world. So how's Jesus doing right now? That's how you are in this world. Not going to be. How Jesus is. Jesus is a reflection of the Father. Well, then you are a reflection of the Father. Jesus is holy. Well, then you are holy. As he is, so are we in this world. See, it's while we're in this world that it matters. It's while we're here that it matters. It wasn't a matter of going to Rome to experience the Roman culture. It was a matter of the Romans wanted to bring that culture and spread it throughout the world. And that's what we're doing as we step out into the apostolic calling that God has on our lives. So if you're wondering what it means and how you become a citizen, this is what the Canadian law says. By being born on location, okay, so most of us qualify. You're born in Canada, you are a Canadian citizen. Here's the second way. By being born by someone who was born on location. You know what this is called in the Canadian government? The law of the blood. The law of the blood. So in John chapter 3, when Jesus says we have to be born again, a better translation, actually, if you look in your cross references, would be born from above. When you experience God's grace and give your life to him, you are born from God and the kingdom of heaven. And because of your blood relationship, you're a citizen of heaven. You didn't have to fill out paperwork, wait in line. Didn't have to wait for the passport to come in the mail. You're made a citizen of heaven. Let's stand as we worship before we dismiss this morning. This is a new song.